Morning, church. Should put the pages in order. We could read it in reverse and see if you look. The intro fit the conclusion. I had a great week this week. One of my daughters decided to find a boyfriend, so I took him out. Yeah. Well, we had a good time. I said, you know, I really like you as a person. But you're in a new category now. So I'm going to watch you like a hawk. We had fun. So don't let that deter any of you from dating others of my daughters. But that is fair warning. So. Yeah, he had fun, eventually. But I say that because today's kind of a dad talk, a little bit. And but the principles that we are going to talk about really apply for our whole lifetime. They're especially relevant, though, in our youth. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. It's been up and down a little bit, but that's all right. It's getting winter and there's not enough calisthenics going on. So we're going to read our passage of Scripture together. And I invite you to join me. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, excessive indulgence, and sensual pleasures. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. You know, we can't appreciate really what we've just read without knowing what Paul said earlier, because this is one of those sets of verses that says, be careful then, but it implies you just told me something. What was the what? And his answer to that would be, the what is what I just told you in the verses before this. And because of what I've just told you, be careful, be wise, don't be foolish. And I think if any of you gave me that kind of a warning, I would take it seriously, because that's an awful strong emphasis about take these words seriously. I find it kind of like having half a treasure map if you don't have the verses before. Without reviewing those verses, it's really impossible to understand why Paul wrote, be very careful. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned how easy it is to compartmentalize information. We can read a verse like this and we can delegate it to part of our lives that we think it applies to. And we use our list of correct behaviors and right responses. And if it doesn't highlight something on our lists, at times we can almost give ourselves permission to just skip over it and keep reading. And that's why lists can be a little bit dangerous. And if we use them too much, it often turns our relationship to God more into religion. And it becomes sterile and impersonal. But lists can also be principles that guide behavior. And that's what we have here. This is what Paul has given us, a list of principles. You go back to verse 3, he says, among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You know what the trouble is, I think, is that we know these words, but we don't necessarily share definitions and meaning of these words. We don't have consensus as to what they mean. What is sexually immoral? Is it determined by where you place your hand on another person's body? Is it okay as long as you're not having sex? Can it also include lifestyle habits? Does it include things like even the clothes we wear? Does it include the things we watch on the internet? Does it include how we talk? Is sexual intercourse okay if you really love somebody? So where is this line when it talks about sexual immorality? Scripture spends an awful lot of time talking about purity. So what is biblical purity? Is the word pure even an understood word today? It's not used in too many sentences anymore, at least not in a positive way. And what would it take for virginity to be a positive word again in our culture? Not even a hint, Paul says. Not a hint. I've worked with dating couples for years, and I tend to ask them if they're thinking about getting married. Most of them aren't. And I ask them then, if you are thinking about getting married, how far off in the future is that? And the times vary, but it's usually 1 to 2 years away. And then I ask them how far along they progressed in their physical relationship over the period of time that they have been dating, which is usually around a year. And those answers also vary, but many already have reached the boundary in their physical relationship and standards that they've set for themselves. In other words, they've progressed as far as they can go. If they progress further physically in their relationship than they've already reached, then they are going to cross a moral line for them that is wrong. What most couples don't think through is the natural progression of desire. We were created to desire greater intimacy over time. So if you do not place your physical relationship in direct context with the length of time you plan to journey together before you get married, then you will find yourself living under incredible pressure because you've reached the boundary really early in the relationship, and you might still have another year or two where you have to now live at that place, and you're not wired that way. And couples usually either break up or they sin. In our culture today, we're encouraged to allow our physical relationship to actually set the pace for intimacy. It's incredibly naive, because it doesn't build a foundation of trust. The foundation you have is lust. And some of you might be wondering when we will get to the end of this series on sexual expression. And that actually might be an understatement, because I've come to realize that how we express our physical desire, whether literally or in fantasy, those expressions are the windows into your heart. I believe that is why God has placed so much teaching around this point. And when we give ourselves over to another physically, it's meant to be holy. It's meant to provide security and to be the ultimate expression of blending your spirit with the spirit of another. So don't let society tell you that there are no lasting consequences for being promiscuous. Whether you're dating or not, these principles still apply. There are three dimensions that express themselves in every meaningful relationship. They're the spiritual and emotional and physical dimensions. There's intellectual as well. We won't put that in on this one. When you're looking for a partner in life, you're looking for someone you can relate to in all three of these dimensions, not just one. But there's a reason to explore intimacy with a priority sequence. In other words, to start with one, move to the next, and move to the next. The spiritual dimension focuses on your shared convictions and beliefs. The spiritual dimension is the lens through which you look at life. That's the place where your identity is established. And it isn't true that it's established in your sexuality. It's established in your spirituality. And it is established at a deeper level than just simply your sexuality. It's established at your core, and your core is spiritual. And that's why Paul says, don't be unequally tied together or yoked together, because this is your deepest place for intimacy, and yet it is the one place that we can actually go through for months and never inquire of it. We can just operate in the realms of the intellectual, emotional, and physical, and never, ever be quiet and hear what God is saying to your spirit. Your emotions are this next dimension. And it looks for things that you both enjoy, your interests that you have in common. It's that place where you just enjoy doing things together. You enjoy being with each other. It's the friendship place. And then finally, lastly, how attracted are you to that person physically? If you are thinking about entering into a relationship with somebody, you should pass through each of these dimensions in that order. Before you allow yourself to be physically involved with someone, do you share common beliefs, especially in your area of faith? Are you in agreement on the things that bring purpose and meaning in life? If you are, there is a good chance that you will also share common interests, things that you enjoy. And the things that you like to do and the things that you don't like to do. And then there's the emotional connection and the chemistry. And only then do you proceed to explore the physical relationship in line with the first criteria. Why am I drilling down on this morning? Well, actually, for two reasons. One, the context of our passage today is Paul's earlier statement, when he says there shouldn't be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. Secondly, because society teaches the exact opposite of this. The opposite of this. And to tell the truth, the church has not countered that teaching very well. Society says, lead with the physical. If you enjoy it, if you want to do it, don't deprive yourself of it. If it isn't hurting anybody else, you don't have to worry about it. The implications are, watch whatever you want. If it isn't hurting other people, you should have the freedom to do it. People are not connecting the dots here. They don't see any relationship between the Me Too campaign and this topic. And guys, if you don't know what the Me Too campaign is, ask any woman here this morning. She'll tell you. I'm actually disturbed and troubled by it because of the number of my friends who have posted Me Too on Facebook. Dozens of them, maybe more. Friendships that have gone on for 30, 40 years, and I'm thinking, I never knew this happened to you. I didn't know. People don't acknowledge the impact of ignoring the spiritual connection in relationship. A physical relationship without moral influence will inevitably lead to the devaluation of people. Maybe I should say that one again. A physical relationship without moral influence will inevitably lead to the devaluation of people. If you can't control our emotions and hormones in our private life, it will be extremely difficult to build relationships of trust. And if we cannot exhibit self-control in the areas that others can see, we will not practice self-control in the realms that people cannot see. And there's a reason Paul talks about sexual purity in the same category as greed and obscenity and foolish talk and coarse joking. If we speak it, we've been thinking it. If we've been thinking it, we are vulnerable to doing it. People are not crude on the outside and pure on the inside. If you are thinking of relationship with people and you see that they are just crude or crass, understand the undercurrent is far worse than what's emerging on the surface. Don't go there. They're the wrong person for you. They will not honor you or respect you. They will treat you at a level worse than what they are exhibiting. And Paul reminds us that every one of those things are out of place for people who have chosen to love God. If you learn self-discipline in the public areas, you will have greater success in the secret areas and vice versa. Over the past 38 years, Nancy and I have been married. We have had numerous opportunities and occasions that could have very easily resulted in extramarital affairs. If she and I had not based our relationship, or had based our relationship on physical passion rather than shared convictions and belief, we would not be married today. And thus Paul's advice, beginning in verse 15, he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So what can we do to help us be wise? And Paul begins by saying, practice a little restraint. Drink a little less. Spend a little more time pausing. Is Holy Spirit nudging you in a specific direction? Now, some of you might say, you know what? Holy Spirit doesn't talk to me. I don't hear Holy Spirit. You know, church, I can go on a walk to the grocery store with a set intent of buying milk or something else, and I can get there and be completely oblivious of the neighborhood that I just walked through. Not even remembering anything about the walk to the store because I wasn't thinking about it. I was just thinking about the milk or the whatever. Alternatively, I can also pause on that very same walk and I can listen just for birds. And it doesn't matter if it's a noisy street or a busy place, if I'm listening for a specific sound, I can probably find it. And suddenly I start to hear sounds I never noticed when I wasn't listening for them. If you walk in the woods on a quiet day, but you come from a busy city, your first impression can be that there is no noise in the woods. But if you stop and you sit on a log and you listen, you suddenly realize the wood is filled with sound. It is the same with Holy Spirit. If you want to hear Holy Spirit, you need to intentionally pay attention to the conversation going on with your spirit, because he's talking. Paul says, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You see, Paul wouldn't say that if it wasn't possible, that we can understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You see, this is about control. Who will you allow to be the influencer in your life? And even though my spiritual dimension is the most profound in influencing my identity and purpose, it is incredibly easy to ignore it, to not pay any attention to the spiritual dimension in my life, and just continue on going day to day doing the routine stuff. So I want to invite you to do yourself a favor right now and to pause and think about who you have allowed to influence you. How do you choose, for example, your hobbies? What led you to study in the degree programs you chose? What are some of the most important things or people in your life? Like, how did you come to have that emerge in your routine? So I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes to be quiet and source back who influences you and how do you make those decisions. I remember longing for intimacy with God as a teenager and not knowing how to get it. But then watching my dad, who was a pastor, lead worship and watch him cry when he sang. And I knew through him that intimacy with God was possible. His intimacy with God was an influencer in my life. Recognize what's being said in these verses. Life is filled with opportunity. Living fully in the moment will add meaning to your life. You're important. Having lived 61 years, I want to tell you that it's very easy to squander years in your life. Not moments, not hours, not a weekend, whole years. You lost them. Opportunities are missed because it's easy to live a distracted life. Wisdom can be ignored in the face of immediate pleasure. But this is fun. The point is, we can control the influencers in our life. We don't have to surrender our decision-making capacities because we've had one too many beers. Why be drunk with wine when we could be filled with the Spirit of God? It isn't simply a concept, but the reality is we don't step into it because we aren't honestly convinced that we can be filled with the Spirit of the Creator of everything. The difference between knowledge and deep conviction is experience. You know about it. But until you put yourself in the place where you experience it, it stays knowledge. But I'll tell you, once you have experienced him, you know with deep conviction that it's available to you. So much of our faith is in the knowledge category. And this morning, we had an opportunity, because Reed was listening to Holy Spirit, for us to step into a realm that may not one even be comfortable, but it was this, I believe God could heal me. So some of you stood maybe not even knowing the degree to which you expected something from God. You might have stood and said, well, I qualify. But you may not have stood with, and I expect. I want to encourage you as you move into this week to allow expectation to grow. Remember who we're talking about when we talk about be filled with the Spirit. It is actually a probable outcome for anyone who actually intentionally pursues it. And when we do, we find that we receive more. We will be shown ways we can also encourage other people. We usually do not stay focused on ourselves. One of the easiest ways to know where you're standing right now with God is to describe your situation and place you in the circle of your conversation. Where do you fit in that conversation? I'm struggling a lot. I'm facing a lot of pressure. There's a lot of things going on in my life. Well, where would I place myself in that discussion? In the middle of my circle. Because bottom line, everything's running through how it impacts me. The invitation is, what would it look like, same story, same experience, if you spent some time with Holy Spirit and you said, can you show me what it would look like if instead of the me piece, I put you? What would it look like in this stress, Holy Spirit, for you to be guiding me? For you to be coaching and teaching me, for you to be, and see how your focus shifts, and see where the emphasis begins to lie. It will not lie in the same place. You will get nudges from Holy Spirit to say things to certain people to strengthen them. You will get nudges from Him to do certain things that you discover later become this source of encouragement to other people. Paul says, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God for what? Such a resounding response from you. I can feel the enthusiasm on that one. You're going, okay, we need a little whiteout. Like, just. You can only do that if in your circle God is the one in the middle of it. Giving thanks, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when life's great and stress is low, I find it really easy to rejoice and be thankful, to celebrate and enjoy the moments. When life is hard and struggle seems to hit in waves, for me, to be thankful requires being intentional. If I do not pause in the hard times to listen for the quiet sounds of the Holy Spirit, I will be consumed by my circumstance. The harder our day, the more intentional we need to be about pausing and listening and thanking God for the wisdom we are gleaning in the middle of our storm. When everything is going wrong, it is a rare opportunity for me to give to God an offering of gratitude for his love and his presence. That offering is more significant in the hard times than it is in the smooth times. You are giving more of yourself, and you are also allowing more of yourself to be exposed to a side of God that you may not have known before. The side you're not yet familiar with. The side that says he is faithful even in this mess, and I will discover that with time. And Paul concludes in the verses we're looking at today, so make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the worship team is going to come on up. And while they do, I'm going to invite us into a few moments of quiet. And in that quiet, I'm going to invite you to listen for Holy Spirit's voice. And by that, what I mean is, what do you want me to take home today? What do you want me to learn today from what this passage has said? How can I make the most of every opportunity, because these days are evil? And then, if you are sensing something from him, write it down, because that's going to be the anchor for where you're going to go next. So we're literally just going to take a few minutes and be quiet and to ask Holy Spirit, what's our take home?